God's advice on teachability. Parents as well as school teachers want their children to be teachable. Every teacher I ever had wanted me to be teachable. Sometimes I was more successful than others, but nevertheless, they all want that. The problem is many adults are not very teachable. A lack of teachability afflicts the state school system itself. Decades ago, the Associated Press gathered data about the state's schools and found that the academic performance of students correlated only with the property wealth of their parents, not with school spending, not with teacher salaries, not with teacher experience. Educational success was mainly what it has always been, a matter of parenting. Since most children in the impoverished cities and inner suburbs are growing up with only one parent, and thus with only half the parenting that within living memory was the natural order of things, the collapse of the family would seem to deserve urgent review. It's interesting, James Dobson and other Christians have been promoting this for a long, long time. It's the family that actually makes the basis for good education. The lack of teachability afflicts our national politics. A revealing political development in recent years has been the Democratic Party's growing concern about its declining support among male voters. The party is struggling to connect with a demographic that they increasingly seem not to understand. Left-wing politics often emphasizes individual rights and personal autonomy, while traditional concepts of masculinity emphasize obligations and responsibilities. If politics increasingly focuses on liberation from duties, it becomes more difficult to speak meaningfully to people like men who view duty itself as a virtue. That's very, very true. Failure to be teachable afflicts the social realm. Nothing shatters the myth that chronic homelessness is an economic issue more than the dysfunctional and often violent behavior of the people who are allowed to occupy public squares and makeshift tent cities. This myth is perpetuated by self-interest nonprofit workers and activists whose careers depend on homelessness going unsolved. By refusing to institutionalize mentally ill drug addicts, allowing public encampments, and failing to keep the most dangerous individuals among us behind bars, the government bears not just responsibility, but culpability. I read in the paper a couple weeks ago that one young man who froze to death in one of these tents in the winter was the son of parents who were college professors or university professors here in Connecticut. And the son froze to death in one of these makeshift tents. A lack of teachability affects the moral realm. Euthanasia, often euphemized as assisted suicide, is becoming a Western norm. Connecticut legislators have introduced bills to legalize the practice 7 times. It's a shame so many politicians and pro-euthanasia advocates are blind, or perhaps more accurately, numb, to the high stakes involved. For despite what activists claim, the risks are massive. Everywhere assisted suicide has gained legal status, it has produced deadly improper diagnoses, we noted in February. In some countries, euthanasia accounts for about 1 in 20 deaths, which is very, very high. So we ask, what does God advise on the issue of being teachable, and why? Well, God's wisdom, his chokmah in Hebrew, or his fixed eternal moral order for success and blessing, applies to many issues of human concern, including the need to know what God advises on teachability. We thus view Proverbs, translated directly from the Hebrew biblical text, in the book of Proverbs on God's advice on being teachable. So each one of these verses that we've quoted, I've translated directly from the Hebrew text itself. Well, according to the book of Proverbs, failure to be teachable leaves one in a dangerous position in life, which tells us what God thinks about teachability. If a person is not teachable, he's actually living at high risk. Failing to be teachable leaves one straying from the words of protective knowledge. Proverbs 19:27 states, "Cease, my son, from hearing instruction, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." Notice stray doesn't mean you jump away from it, but you gradually get away from it to the point where you're not even aware that you don't know what you're doing. And then number two, failure to be teachable can leave one vulnerable to being deceived. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The first person to present his case seems righteous until another comes forward and questions him." In other words, you can find out the truth many times on cross-examination in a court of law. So we can be deceived if we're not careful. And then failing to be teachable produces damaging ignorance. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers before listening, that itself is his folly and his shame." So you shouldn't answer before listening to the entire question. Then Proverbs 19:2a says, "Yea, it is not wholesome to have passion without knowledge." Boy, that's a big one. Passion without knowledge. You got to think, put your head ahead of your heart. And then Proverbs 19:2, "Yea, it is not wholesome to have passion without knowledge," nor, Proverbs 19:2b, "nor to be hasty with one's feet and miss the way." We have an old saying that haste makes waste. It's exactly what this means. To miss the way is to make mistakes. So haste in being passionate without knowledge leads to costly mistakes. And then Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, "He who relies on his own heart, he is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom, he is kept safe. And Proverbs 16, verse 25, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but afterwards it is the way of death." And, of course, we often apply that to the issue of thinking that by our own works we're going to be able to go to heaven. But I believe this proverb needs to be applied in a much wider way. There are ways in life that are actually very dangerous that we may not think are dangerous when we first start to take them. So we have to be careful about the paths that we choose in life. And number four, failing to be teachable eventually leads to devastating punishment. Proverbs 26:3 says, "A whip for the horse, a halter for the donkey, and a rod for the backs of fools." A rod is what they used to use to whip a person. And these rods were very large. They would come across the back and they would raise welts. And if a man was struck too many times, he could actually lose consciousness because of the pain. So this is something we have to be very careful of. And then according to the Word of God, moral correction is for those who forsake the path of righteousness. "He who hates correction will die," according to Proverbs 15:10. Proverbs 29:21, "This is true of subordinates," because that passage says if a man pampers a servant from his youth, he will bring grief in the end. And it's true of overseers, because Proverbs 29:1 says, "A nobleman who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." So whether you're talking about a person who is a servant or a nobleman who's in leadership, if they refuse to accept correction, they'll both end up being punished eventually. Consequently, the book of Proverbs also reveals how one can become safely and productively teachable. Now, we have a disclaimer here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, that passage predicted that people would go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, that the solution to this problem was to test all concept by Scripture. So the advice and the instruction that is mentioned in this section of our sermon refers to biblically sanctioned advice and instruction. So we're not just saying listen to all advice that is out there. Some advice out there is good. Some advice out there is not good. But the advice that Solomon is talking about here in this passage to which we must heed is the advice that would be biblically sanctioned. So Proverbs that teach us how to be safely and productively teachable are as follows. Proverbs 13:10. We must humbly accept biblically sanctioned good advice. Proverbs 13 says this, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." So you have to be humble enough to listen and take advice, especially good advice. Weigh it. It's always good to weigh advice. Sometimes advice, there's an element of truth there. Sometimes there's an element of truth and error, mixed with error. But it's always good to listen and then weigh it and be careful about what we accept. Then we must accept good instruction. Proverbs 13:13 says, "He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command, he is rewarded." And this is a command that's coming from a proper superior. And we need to pay attention to what that superior tells us. And then, Proverbs 21:11. "When a mocker is punished, the naive gain wisdom. And when a wise man is instructed, he acquires knowledge." Notice all you have to do is tell a wise man, give him an instruction, he gains knowledge. But with a person who scorns, he has to be punished. And then a naive person has to be punished in order to get wisdom. Proverbs, "He who hears orders guards his life principle." As the life principle is the word for nepesh that refers to the physical, the spiritual, the emotional, and the mental life. "But he who shows contempt towards his way will die," Proverbs 19:16. So that demonstrates that we need to listen to orders. When orders are given to us by superiors, we need to pay attention to them, because that will guard our inner man, guard our physical lives and other areas. "The wise of heart accept commands, but one talking folly will be thrust down," Proverbs 10:8. So it's very important to listen and to accept information, to be teachable. Then we need to heed good discipline. Proverbs 17:10 says, "A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool." A fool in the book of Proverbs is a person who is morally decrepit. And a person who is discerning, he will listen to a rebuke. He'll pay attention, and that will impress him much more than if you give 100 lashes to a person who's morally decrepit. So it's very important to listen. You're wise if you listen. Proverbs 12:1, "He who loves corrective discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is unreasoning." You know, reproof is never fun. Criticism is never nice. It's always tough. But if we pay attention to it and weigh it and evaluate, and if we find out there's an element of truth there, we're much further ahead to accept the insight. And then Proverbs 15:5, "A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence," Proverbs 15:5. And then Proverbs 15:32, "He who ignores discipline hates his own life principle." That's the word nepesh again, dealing with the physical, the emotional, the mental, the spiritual value. "But he who heeds correction gains understanding." Proverbs 19:25, "Flog a mocker and the naive will become shrewd. Rebuke a discerning man and he will gain knowledge." There's that emphasis again on discipline. It's very interesting. If we don't like discipline to the point where we just shut it off and don't pay attention to it, we're going to hurt ourselves. But discipline that is properly given under the proper circumstances is very valuable. It's valuable for us to take. It may not be fun, but it could be really, really good, really helpful. So it's like a parent telling his child, if you hear a whistle, don't play on the railroad tracks. And I say this for your own benefit. You might enjoy playing on the railroad tracks, but if you hear a whistle, get off the tracks. Otherwise, it may come along and crush you. So that's some advice that a person needs to pay attention, because it affects his welfare. Now, the book of Proverbs then provides motivating blessings from being teachable as follows. Being teachable produces edifying wisdom. Hearken to counsel and receive instruction that your latter end you'll become wise, Proverbs 19:20. And Proverbs 15:31, "He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among those who are wise." Very interesting. Being teachable leads to material prosperity. Proverbs 19:8 says, "He who acquires common sense loves his own life principle." That's nepesh again, his emotional and mental, spiritual, physical welfare. "But he who preserves discernment will attain prosperity." So be very discerning, and that helps. And then Proverbs 13:18, "He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but he who heeds correction is honored." Notice once again the value of listening to discipline. Discipline is not fun, but boy, if we pay attention to it and it's correct discipline, we're going to be much better off, even financially. 3, being teachable causes one to influence other people positively. Proverbs 10, verse 17 says, the path to life is heeding corrective discipline, but whoever forsakes reproof leads others astray. So we can affect other people around us to the positive if we pay attention to corrective discipline, if we're teachable. And then being teachable leads to a wholesome life and God's blessing. Proverbs 16:20 says, whoever gives heed unto instruction finds good, and blessed is he who relies on Yahweh, that is, on the Lord. Very, very, very important. As a pastor, I've been pastoring now for 50 years, almost 44 years here at Epoch Church. And it's amazing. You look at the lives of people who paid attention to God and His Word versus people who didn't pay attention to God and His Word. And you can see a definite divide as people go off into areas of blessing versus people who don't. And, of course, the people who go off into the areas of blessing are those who have paid attention to the Word of God and used it and applied it. And those who many times are going off into areas of trouble and defeat and disaster have been people who have rejected the Word of God. So failing to be teachable leaves one vulnerable to harmful dangers. But accepting good advice, instruction, and discipline produces wisdom, prosperity, good influence with others, and a wholesome life with God's blessing. So the first point, and this is the most important one, of course, in the application section in regards to wisdom, is may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15:1-11. Heeding that will give a person eternal life. Rejecting that will send a person into eternal damnation. It's that simple, and it's that profound. So we need to believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again from the dead, that by faith in Him we have eternal life. If we don't believe in Christ as our Savior, we will not have eternal life, and we will go into a Christless eternity. So I would encourage anyone who's here this morning, if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't put it off, please. Accept Christ now. The book of Hebrews tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We don't get a second chance in eternity. The only chance we have is in this life. So we need to make that decision now, because none of us knows how long he has to live. Now, to illustrate the message and to provide some additional guidance, heeding Scripture would effectively address each issue of concern in our sermon introduction as follows. Since children with both parents fare better academically than those with one parent, Scripture's call for a monogamous, that's one-on-one, heterosexual man and woman, permanent marriage, these with us no divorce, Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:1-6, would solve many educational problems. I've known a number of teachers over the years, and every one of them will tell me how important it is for the parents to be on board with their children's education. So important. Reading to children at home before they ever get to school, that develops a habit where children themselves like to read books themselves and entertain themselves, and their reading skills go up. That's really, really important. But that it takes a parent's involvement, and it really helps. Scripture also directs men to be responsible and to fulfill their duties to others in passages like 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. What male voters typically believe, so heeding this directive would cause any political party, I don't care if it's Democratic Party, Republican Party, Independent Party, would actually help them to relate well to male voters. Male voters have been raised to, you're supposed to be responsible. You've got to be a man, you have to be responsible. You have to take care of your family. So that's how a guy is geared, and that's how he thinks. This is why I think Marxism is shooting itself in the foot. It doesn't sell to men in particular, and I think increasingly to ladies as well as they see what's involved. Since homelessness is to be countered by one's responsibly earning his own livelihood, according to 1 Timothy 5:8 and chapter 6, verse 8 in the Greek text, And with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, that says, if anyone doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Obeying this order would end many homelessness problems. Now, we do have a homelessness problem in our country because we lack enough housing. That's been created by a number of situations. COVID was one of them, and that's a problem. But if a person responsibly earns his own livelihood, God can go a long way towards solving that kind of a problem. And Genesis 9:6 prohibits euthanasia because Genesis 9:6 prohibits the taking of human life. Now, the only time that human life is supposed to be taken is if it is in punishment for murder or rape or and kidnapping. Those are the three things mentioned in the Old Testament. But that's supposed to be done by the state. And the state has the responsibility, the government has the responsibility to take human life of a person who has been accused of that. But we can't just go out and commit euthanasia or taking a person's life prematurely. Genesis 9:6 prohibits it. So if it prohibits it and this directive were obeyed, the abuses of euthanasia would cease. There have been cases in Europe where young people ages 18 or 19 or even 17 have gone to a psychologist, and the psychologist says, and this has talked about, have you considered possibly euthanasia? And the child or the young person didn't know, and they submitted to it, and they actually put down a person who's 18, 17 years of age for euthanasia. Of course, that's abusive. But taking any human life like that is abusive. We don't have that right. There are medications that people can use. I understand that people are dying of very painful diseases, and I've witnessed that as a chaplain. When I was a chaplain at Baylor Medical Center in Dallas, Texas. But there are medications that people can take and drugs that they can give these people to ease the pain or put them into a coma so that they don't suffer needlessly and that kind of a thing. But taking of a human life, we don't have that right before the Lord. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we rely on the Holy Spirit for the behavior control to be teachable for God's blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the instruction that you've provided here. And we know sometimes taking our medicine of being teachable, when it may not be fun to do so, or when we hear a criticism, or when we hear a rebuke from a superior, it may not be nice, but boy, is it valuable. And it's important that we pay attention to those rebukes and pay attention to those corrections. Have our ears opened, knowing that there's a lot to gain by listening to that which is good advice, and there's a lot to lose by not listening to good advice. We ask that we would be discerning as to the advice that comes our way, so that we would obtain, obviously, and listen to the proper advice, but that we would pay attention and listen so that we might receive your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.